And then, Pastor Bolig, if I do more words this morning than I've got planned for, we're going to be over time. I always squeeze for time, feel like I'm always squeezed for time. I took stuff out this morning. I would like to take an extra half hour this morning. The subject is so big. In the past week, I have given special attention to the holiness of God, and I feel unfit to bring this message. I haven't felt so vile for a long time. We are considering the personal attributes of God. No greater thoughts can flow through the mind of man than those that contemplate the God of the Bible. Nothing is more important than knowing God. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I'm talking about knowing Him. John 17:3 says, "Knowing God is eternal life. When I truly know Him, I will have a desire to be like Him." This morning we are to consider God's holiness. We are living in a day when many who profess to be Christians know little of holiness or of a holy God. We speak of the man upstairs or the black woman that is God the Father, and when we do so, we are very far from seeing God in His holiness. If we think like that, we may never even have had a holy thought in our life yet. I am amazed. Here's my extra words. I talked to a man in Mexico. I sent him an email about the book, The Shack. He emailed me back and said, "I didn't know I would need that information so soon. I hadn't heard about this book before." We had people here from Canadian Mennonite University. We had people here, a young person here from Steinbeck Bible College, and they raved about how wonderful this book is. You got your ears open. If we saw God in His holiness for one split second, we would fall down and cry out in anguish of soul and say, "God, help me, the sinner. I am the sinner." I listen to some singers. I watch some singers. And they are, so they say, Christians. And they are singing supposedly gospel songs. But I wonder, are they singing for God? And now they want to sing for the glory of God. But it seems to me many times they are not singing for God Almighty. They want to be seen and appreciated for their musical abilities, and they do it in the name of the Lord, but for their own glory. I think I see it. They do not truly sing for God, but I thank God there are many who sing for God. It doesn't need to be professional, you know. You can see they're singing for God. I think we preachers have to watch constantly, or we are not in the pulpit for God. We are in the pulpit for ourselves. We are not truly so concerned that people hear God as that they hear us. It's a danger, isn't it, Pastor Bullock? So we have the fear of man. We have not listened to God before we preach. We have wondered what people will want to hear. Instead of listening to God, we have listened to man and then give man what man wants. God help us preachers to come from the presence of Almighty God with a message from Him and for Him and to Him and about Him. God Almighty. Surely it is true that we here in the West are as good at making our own God as the heathen. When we compare the God of many Westerners, that Westerners have, He is not the Almighty holy God revealed in the Bible. No, He is a God who is in it for us. He wants to make us rich. He wants to make us happy. He's not in it for Himself. He's in it for us. That's not the God of the Bible. Not the God of the Bible. And may God give us a new vision of who He is. May God give me a new vision of who He is. So it is important then that before we consider the holiness of God, that we understand what holiness is. If I were to give you a piece of paper and ask you to write down a definition of holiness, what would you write down? The very first time this word occurs in the Bible, it occurs in its verb form, which we translate to sanctify. God sanctified the seventh day. That's the very first time the root of this word occurs anywhere. Now, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word holy and to sanctify share the same root. Sanctification and holiness, the same idea. In English, we lose that connection. If we translated Genesis 2:3 literally, we would read that God holied the seventh day. God sanctified. God holied the seventh day. This is the only time that the root of this word is found from creation until about 2,500 years later, when Moses wrote. Now, the root idea of this word, as best as I can find, is to set apart. It is apartness. With relation to this word, things are viewed as either common or holy. That which belongs to the sphere of the sacred is holy or apart from everything else. Everything that is not apart in this sense is common. Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary says its meaning is not primarily ethical but formal, its fundamental force being to separate from the world and consecrate to God. To sanctify anything is to declare it belongs to God. Let me take you to the very first occurrence of the word holy, and I think it was read for us earlier, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Very first time this word occurs in its adjective form as we use it. And it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, "Then he said, do not draw near this place." Now God is speaking to Moses. "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." This is holy ground. First time this word occurs in this sense. Now the ground where Moses stood was the ground God had set apart as when Moses stood there. There is where I will reveal myself to him. This is holy ground. Take your shoes off. The article in Zondervan I quoted from earlier also says that persons, places, days, seasons, and objects may be sanctified or made holy. All the temple instruments were holy to the Lord. They were not used for common purposes. We still use these words in this sense. We sing the hymn, "Take my life and let it be." And the first line says, "Take my life and let it be." Anybody know the next word? "Consecrated, Lord, to thee." We might sing more literally, "Take my life and let it be holied, Lord, to thee." And when it says, "Take my life and let it be," it says it means this. It means my moments, my days, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart, my love, and myself. Let it be holied to thee. And when I prepared for this, I saw how far short I come. When we consecrate ourselves to God in this way, I have sanctified or consecrated myself to God Almighty, and I say, I belong to you. When I am doing my own thing, I do not belong to Him. Amen? Amen. We are in the process of buying land to build a church building. When we purchased that land, it became holy ground. It's been set apart for a holy purpose. If the Lord provides us with a building, it will become a holy building. The other day we bought a horse watering trough. It was a common horse watering trough. Then we bought it and it became a holy baptismal tank. For His service now. No more for common use. It's for His service now. It's to be used for sacred purposes. I am always a little perturbed when children run around in church as if it's an ordinary building. I don't know about you, but it bothers me. They're using what has been sanctified for common purposes, and it is not reverent. I want to mention one more aspect of holiness as I see it. There is that which is intrinsically holy, and then that which is made holy. For example, God is intrinsically holy. You cannot make Him any more holy than He is. He is holy, intrinsically. But we are people, and as people, fallen people, we are not intrinsically holy. Is that right? I can't believe in my own life sometimes where I come to. We are selfish, sinful beings. We can become holy, but we do not come that way. We're sinful. Tozer says, I suppose the hardest thing about God to comprehend intellectually is His infinitude. But you can talk about the infinitude of God and not feel yourself a worm. But when you talk about the holiness of God, you have not only a problem of an intellectual grasp, but also a sense of personal vileness, which is almost too much to bear. The reason for this is that we are fallen beings, spiritually, morally, mentally, and physically. We are fallen in all our ways that man can fall. Each of us is born into a tainted world, and we learn impurity from our cradles. We nurse it in our mother's milk. We breathe it in the very air. Our education deepens it, and our experience confirms it. Evil impurities everywhere. Everything is dirty. Even our whitest white is dingy gray. Our noblest heroes are soiled heroes, all of them. So we learn to excuse and to overlook and not to expect too much. We don't expect truth from all our teachers, and we don't expect faithfulness from our politicians. We quickly forgive them when they lie to us and vote for them again. We don't expect honesty from our merchants. We don't expect complete trustworthiness from anybody. This kind of world gets in our pores, into our nerves, until we have lost the ability to conceive the holy. We live in a tainted world. You see, we get to comparing ourselves among ourselves, and with no higher standard, gray begins to look white and black begins to look gray. But not so with God. Listen to Job 15:15 through 16. If God puts no trust in His saints, and the heavens are not pure in His sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy and drinks iniquity like water? In Job 25:5-6, Bildad looks at it like this. If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in His sight, how much less man who is a maggot, and a son of man who is a worm. You ever feel like a maggot? Or a worm? It's really not a bad place to come to. It's when we don't see ourselves like that that we're in the greatest trouble. You see, our trouble is that we do not see God for who He is, and we do not see man for who he is, and we begin to think ourselves to be something. But any time we have a close encounter with God, we place our hands on our mouth with horror at the stark contrast between God in His holiness and ourselves in our vileness. Turn with me to Isaiah 6, passage that was read for us earlier. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'm going to read a little further. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." You know, one day the Apostle Peter and his fishing buddies had fished all night, but they had a fruitless night of fishing. And in the morning, some of them were washing their nets by the seashore, and then Jesus came. And the people pressed on him to hear him as he stood there by the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus got into Simon's boat, went out a little way, and began to teach the people. And when he was done teaching, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, you know, fishermen know when to fish. And they fished at night, and they had caught nothing all night. And now in the morning, wrong time of the day, when fishing time was over, Jesus asked Peter to let down the net. And Peter says that this is not the time of day to fish, but because he is Jesus, they will do it. Now, there are a lot of lessons here. At this time, Peter is not yet a disciple of Christ, and Christ is revealing himself to the people as the Messiah. He is proving it by his works. So Peter went out and cast his nets in, and now he had a catch of fish so big that his nets were about to break. Now, all of this might not mean much to us, but to Peter, a man of the sea, an experienced fisherman, came the realization that he was in the presence of someone far beyond the teacher. Someone who was different, apart from everything else. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Read verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me." Why? Why? "For I am a sinful man." What attribute did he see in Christ when he saw this happen? He saw him in his holiness. And he saw himself in his sin. The impact of this encounter did an amazing thing for this veteran fisherman. Look at verses 9 through 11. "And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, I want to ask you, what does it take for a person to leave his business at the drop of a hat and go and follow somebody where you're not going to make any money? It takes a look to see God Almighty in his holiness. I want to share with you something very wonderful with regard to man and holiness. Peter recognized himself as a sinful man. This is step one. There's no question that we are unholy, but the question is, do we recognize it? What happened to Peter out there on the water? All of a sudden, he realized how far from like Christ he was. All of a sudden, he realized how sinful he was. When we treat God with shallowness or disrespect, we simply reveal how little we know about Him and how little we know about ourselves. There's no doubt that if any one of us came close to God's presence, we would say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," or "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." The closer our contact with God, the greater our realization of our own sinfulness. If we are seeking God's face with all our heart and we see our own sinfulness, it is a good sign. It's a good sign. It is when we do not see our own sinfulness that we are in the greatest danger. Tozer talks about James Usher, the 17th century Irish preacher who used to go down by a log at a certain river and repent of his sins all Saturday afternoon. And he says there probably wasn't a holier man in the region. He must have had a glimpse of the holiness of God and thus realized his own unholiness. Tozer says something else that strikes a chord with me, and that is that language cannot express properly the holiness of God, so God resorts to association. One of those things we are all familiar with, which gives us a picture of holiness, is fire. When gold is purified, fire is used. And when the fire gets hot enough under the hardened gold, it becomes soft. And when the heat is turned up enough, it runs like water. And when it gets that soft and all the dross, everything that is impure inside comes to the top. That's what holiness does as well. And then all the dross can be skimmed off the top of gold. Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." When God walked with Israel, when he delivered them out of Egypt, he revealed himself day and night as the holy God, the consuming fire. By day he was a pillar of cloud, by night a pillar of fire. When God gave Israel the law at Mount Sinai, he wanted Israel to understand in particular that he is holy. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick of the cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate," there's the word holy, "them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified, there's the word holy, the people, and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord said to Moses, called to Moses on the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." This was the holiness of God, mountain on fire and filled with smoke. Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." There we had the truth this morning in our children's story. When I went to school at Prairie Bible Institute, the course Law and Grace was offered for the last time, and it was taught by Paul Maxwell, son of Ellie Maxwell. And when he spoke of this event, he said, "We are living in a day when we need to hear the thunders of Sinai again." And I might add, we are living in a day when we need to catch a new glimpse of a holy God. Every once in a while, God shows us what can happen to people who do not recognize Him to be holy, or when they think themselves beyond what they are. In Number 16, we have an account, and I've just got to shorten the thing. You know, there were three young men, priestly men, and they said, "You know what, Moses? Don't you think you're the only one that's holy? Don't you think, you know what, we're holy too? Actually, Moses, come to think of it, all these people are holy. You take too much upon yourselves to think of who you are." So Moses called for them. They said, "We're not coming." And then Moses talked to God. Then he said, "Tomorrow you fill your censers and you come before God. We're going to see." And they came the next day, and God said to Moses, "I'll tell you something. You get yourself away from these people when they come tomorrow. Don't let anybody come close to these people tomorrow, because I am going to take care of them." And the next day, when these people came who thought they were holy too, the ground opened up and swallowed, and fire came down and consumed these men. The holiness of God. Were they right that they were holy? Yes. Is it different to be holy and to be in ministry? Yes. And when we don't recognize, we can get in trouble. Our God is a holy God and a consuming fire. So we have seen that God is holy, man is unholy. But I want to share a most encouraging thing regarding this. One of the greatest doctrines in the doctrine of salvation is the doctrine of sanctification. The root is holiness. And the doctrine of sanctification is the doctrine that teaches how man can become holy. The question in our catechism goes like this: what is sanctification? And the answer is, to be sanctified is to be freed from the dominion of sin. Let me ask you this morning, you want to be free from the dominion of sin? I do. I do. And as we become more and more freed from the dominion of sin, we become more and more free from sin and its power, and thus more holy. It is possible. This is the wonderful news about holiness. It is possible to become holy. Listen to these words in Leviticus 20, verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." Hebrews 12:10, "For they," that is our parents, "indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Again in 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." I want to tell you something both encouraging and discouraging. The greater our desire for holiness, the more we will see our unholiness. Not discouraging. It isn't discouraging for us to find we are so unholy because we want to be like Christ and we want to see, we want to be more like Him, and yet we find out more and more how short we come. But what is encouraging is that when we find how sinful we are, it is an indicator, it's a sign we're on the right path. Before we become holy, we must understand our unholiness. The latest Herald of His Coming had a front page article called "Conviction of Sin and a Revival of Holiness." The writer, Brian H. Edwards, says, "Revival is always a revival of holiness. It begins with a terrible conviction of sin. It is often the form that this conviction of sin takes that troubles those who read about revival. But there is no such a thing as a revival without tears of conviction and sorrow." He writes of the revival in 1907 in North Korea, that godless land today. 1907, revival, described by a Western missionary, and here's what he described. As the prayer continued, a spirit of heaviness and sorrow for sin came down upon the audience. Over on one side, someone began to weep, and in a moment, the whole audience was weeping. Man after man would rise, confess his sins, break down, and weep, and throw himself on the floor and beat the floor with his fists in perfect agony of conviction. Later he writes, sometimes after a confession, the whole audience would break out in audible prayer, and the effect of that audience of hundreds of men praying together in audible prayer was something indescribable. Again, after another confession, they would break out in uncontrollable weeping, and we would all weep. We could not help it. And so the meeting went on until 2 o'clock a.m. with the confession and weeping. Then he writes, my last glimpse of the audience is photographed indelibly on my brain. Some threw themselves full length on the floor. Hundreds stood with arms outstretched toward heaven. Every man forgot everyone else. Each was face to face with God. I can yet hear that fearful sound of hundreds of men pleading with God for life, for mercy. The cry went out over the city till the heathen were in consternation. Now I want to ask you something. Were these people perhaps much worse sinners than we are? Or did they get a much clearer picture of themselves and of God than we have? Oh God. We need a new glimpse of who you are. I need a new glimpse of who you are. And so in closing this message, let me ask us this question. Is the God we serve the thrice holy God of the Bible? Is the God we serve the God who requires holiness of his people? Or is he a God that no matter how we live, you rest assured you're going to go to heaven? Is the God you and I serve the one who says, follow after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord? Is that your God? Let me ask us this question. Have we come into the presence of the Almighty and Holy God lately? Or did we come into the presence of a God who is there for our sakes? He wants to make us rich. He wants to make us happy. He wants to see to my needs and so that I will be happy. Is that the God we went to see? That not the God of the Bible. In the year King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. And the seraphim stood above the throne and they said, holy, holy, holy. I think it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and the whole place shook, and the house was filled with smoke. Did you ever wonder, these rock bands and these big musicians, they have these lights flashing in the smoke. Have you ever wondered where that came from? I have no doubt it comes from here. Do you know what they want? They want to be God. Look at me! Look at me! And I'll tell you what happens. Any time any person comes close to Almighty God in his holiness, he is going to fall down and say, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell with people with unclean lips. And I want to ask you, do you know this God that is holy? Or did you take the wrong one as your Savior? Is your God a God with a small g? He wants to look after you and your needs? Or is he the God with a capital G who is in this for himself? God Almighty, his glory, not mine. Oh, let us come back. to the God of the Bible. I cannot believe that young people would come out of Bible school and promote the shack. They have been in Bible school. They don't know this God. They can't. They can't know Him. I want to ask you this morning, and take just another moment here. I don't know how to do this, but if this morning in some sense you say, Lord God, I want to know you and your holiness. No, it's an expensive prayer. But if you want to stand and say, you know what, pray for me, and this is what I want. I want to acknowledge before God. I want to live before a holy God. I'm going to give you opportunity to do so, and I'm going to close in prayer. Now listen, because you don't stand doesn't mean you're not holy or you don't have an interest in this. It just means that God didn't particularly speak. You say, this morning God spoke to me. I want to live before a holy God. I want to see a little of my unholiness. And I want to exalt Him to where He belongs. Our Heavenly Father, we are a sinful people. I am a sinful man. And we dwell in the presence of sinful people. Lord God, give us a new glimpse of who You are. Then put in us a burning desire to be like You. And Lord, You see, You know every aspect of every person standing this morning. You know exactly what the need is, and You know exactly what they need. And I pray, Lord God, in Your mercy, You would do it. And then when the fire begins to burn, I pray, oh Lord God, they won't cringe and turn back. But they will say, do it, Lord. And then walk with You. Bless this morning to that end for Your own sake and Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.